You ever feel like God is playing hide and seek? Remember as a kid playing hide and seek? Anybody ever find such a great place that they forgot you there? You ever feel like God is playing hide and seek? You really feel like you need him and you want him and he's not there. The only way we could ever know God is if he chooses to reveal himself to us. God is transcendent. That means he's far above all of us. That means that if he doesn't make the effort, we will never get to know him. Now, theologians have come up with two classifications of how we understand God revealing himself to us. The first is called general revelation. General revelation is everything that you see around you. All that has been created, including you, are indications that there is a God, there is a designer, there is someone who cares enough about you and me to put things in order. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork." In Romans 1, Paul says, "His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So everything around us, we call that general revelation. God is saying, "I'm here. I want to know you." But general revelation is not enough. We need more. So theologians come up with this other category, and it's not, they're not making these things up and then filling them in. They're just looking around and they're seeing what they see and analyzing it and saying, wow, there's another way that God's revealed himself to us. They call this special revelation. Special revelation. First of all, we have God's word. Some call this God's love letter to us. 66 letters, 66 books for us to know who God is and that he loves us. So we have the word of God, but we also have the Word of God become flesh. We have God in flesh, Jesus, who came down to reveal God to us. John 1:18 says it this way, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." No one has ever seen God. If Jesus had not come, we would not know what God is like. But there's another layer to that. And I want to be careful how we say this, how I say this, because I want to put us in the rightful place. But God uses you and me to reflect his love to the world. Just as God became flesh in Jesus, we incarnate the qualities of God because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and begins changing us. So remember, John 1:18 started like this, "No one has ever seen God." John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, again, "No one has ever seen God," right? John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, has revealed him to us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So he's saying that the way we treat others, follower of Jesus, reveals God's love to them. We can incarnate God's very love and show the world that he cares about them. Book 1 of the Psalms begins by telling us that God is beside us, that he is near to us. The more we delight in and meditate on his word, the closer we draw to him. Not the closer he draws to us. He's always close to us. But the more we delight in and meditate on his word, the more his thoughts become our thoughts. The more our heart begins to beat in sync with his. So that's what begins this first book of the Psalms. And what ends this first book of the Psalms in Psalm 41 is God saying, "Because I have loved you so much, And because I'm beside you, I want you to be beside others in my place. God wants to use you and me to care for others the way he has cared for us. Some of you have experienced God's care lately. When God comes alongside us, he doesn't want that just to be something we enjoy. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to feel his arms wrapped around us. He wants us to sense his presence. But he wants us then to take what we have learned and share it with somebody else by being Jesus' hands and feet. Care for the weak. Care for others as God cares for you. Now, David starts this psalm, Psalm 41, telling us how he cares for the weak. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 41. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it'll be on page 384. By the way, if you don't happen to have a Bible, feel free to take this Bible in the pew home with you. We'd love to put God's Word in your hands. So this is how David starts Psalm 41. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. And now he says, this is what it looks like in the person's life who has regard for the weak. Weak is not just, some translations have poor, but it's really a category that fits all of us at some point in our lives. We're someone who has a need that really God needs to meet if we'll turn to him. So blessed is he who has regard for the weak. This is what God does. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. Now, David knows this because he has experienced it. The rest of Psalm 41 is going to be us unpacking what God has poured into David's life. So, in short, there are six ways that God cares for the weak, according to what David says here. First of all, he cares personally. He has regard for is the way this phrase is worded. And what that means is he pays close attention to, he cares for those who turn to him. Just like back in chapter 1, in verse 6, we read that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows, he's involved, he's personally, intimately concerned for you. He also delivers them from trouble. He protects and preserves their life. He blesses. This is one of the five habits we are, as a church, applying to our lives, because we want to be like Christ. We want to be a blessing in other people's lives and allow God to use us to speak to them and to love on them. He thwarts the enemy's plans, and he heals and restores. Now, those are the things that David has experienced, and now he's going to unpack for us. David knows that God cares for him because he's personally experienced his mercy in his weakness. He's personally experienced God's provision under the threat of death. And it was not at a time when David was innocent or blameless. This was at a very traumatic time in David's life when he had sinned. His friends and his family members had turned their backs on him. Verse 4, he says, I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. Sin makes us vulnerable to the enemy's attack. And if we continue in that sin, we continue to invite the enemy to do his worst to us. When we repent, God forgives. Now, excuse me. After David confessed his sin, and you can read all about that in Psalm 51, he acknowledged that his sin made him vulnerable, but he didn't stop there. He saw that because he was the king of Israel, that he made the whole nation vulnerable. Because as goes the leader, so goes the nation. Dads, if we're not careful and we entertain sin in our lives, then we make our families vulnerable to the impact and influence of the evil one. This is how David said it when he realized what he had done. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. He recognized the vulnerability, not just of himself, but of his nation. Now, many commentators think that David is talking about, the incident he's talking about in Psalm 41 is his sin with Bathsheba, along with the murder of her husband Uriah. When Nathan the prophet came to David and confronted him, and he said those infamous words, "You are the man," David was broken. Immediately, he repented. Immediately, Nathan had gone out of the room, and God sent him back. And he said to him, "God has taken away your sin, but the consequences didn't go away." This is from 2 Samuel 12. "Now therefore, the sword will not depart from your house, because you despised me, and you took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord God says. Out of your household I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take, your wives and give them to one who is close to you. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." In Psalm 41, David thanked God for sustaining him while he was sick and restoring him to full strength. Now, David's illness isn't mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But what is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is that Absalom, who recently returned to the land, is able to move about freely. And he's able to be in the main gate of the city, so that when people came, he would call them to himself, and he would give them wise counsel, and he'd give them wise judgment in their issues. And it says that he stole the heart of the nation away. Now, where was David? This illness that we'll read about in a second is probably what was happening with him. He wasn't able to be there. He wasn't able to stop. Of course, with the way he treated Absalom, he might not have done anything anyway. We don't really know for sure. But this Psalm 41 seems to be indicating that there was something going on. And it would have done Absalom little good if he stole the hearts of the people, if he hadn't also stolen the hearts of the people closest to David, those in leadership, those whom David relied on. The treacherous hearts of David's so-called friends are betrayed by their malicious words and the rumors that they spread about David. Verse 5 says, "My enemies say of me in malice, 'When will he die and his name perish?' Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and he spreads it all abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, 'A vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies.'" These enemies are close enough to David to visit him in his room while he's sick. Now, not just everyone has that sort of access. Only family, closest friends. Verse 9 says, "Even my closest friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." The one who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I've never heard anyone say anything about this image here. But the heel of the loaf of bread is kind of, to me, it's almost like he's saying, the very bread that I give them, they take and shake in my face and say, "How dare you?" In this case, how dare you continue to live? Why don't you just die? A close friend who shared David's bread and chose to lift up his heel against David is likely Ahithophel the Gilonite. He was his most trusted advisor. In 2 Samuel 15, you hear all about Ahithophel. And Ahithophel defected to Absalom's side. And it was a huge blow to David because both David and Absalom saw his wisdom as the most important advisor that they could have. Now, in those days, 2 Samuel 16 says, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. So think about this. Absalom's got the hearts of the people. Absalom's got the will, the mind, the heart of Ahithophel, the most trusted advisor in all the land, in all the king's court. Adding rancid flavor and foul stench to his betrayal, Jesus quoted Ahithophel's betrayal of David when Judas betrayed him. This is how powerful this was at that time. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Someone well said, against a foe I can defend, but heaven help me against a disloyal friend. In contrast to the way his faithless friend and son treated him, David knew that he could count on God in whatever situation he found himself in. Verse 10, but you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up that I may repay them. Now, stop right there. I just have to say, I think this is a different situation for David. He's not telling us that, hey, if somebody knocks us down, then we just need to pound them into the ground, and we need to get back to them, we need to repay them. That would go against everything that he's saying here. What I think is happening is in Psalm 2, Psalm 2 is what's called a royal psalm, and in the royal psalm, it talks about God putting his king in place. And it says, calls him the son. Kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and things go poorly for you. What he's saying is, you are going against God's anointed. When you go against God's anointed, then you will pay the price. Now, I didn't think of this until just now when I said that. I am not God's anointed, as some preachers out there say. Than God's anointed. This is for a special time in a special kingdom, in the king that God installed, okay? We are God's anointed. God has set us apart, giving us the Holy Spirit, and we are his people. So, just so that there's not any confusion about that, excuse me. David says, when I turn to God, he strengthens me in my weakness. God is merciful and does not give us what we deserve. What did David mean when he said, God delivered me from my enemies because of my integrity? Now, if Psalm 41 is written by David at the time when he's going through all this with Absalom and Ahithophel, let's get the context, right? Exegetes cheer, context, context, context. What's the context here? The context is simply this. Absalom was upset, rightly upset, with David, his father, because David knew of Amnon's rape of Absalom's sister, David's own daughter, Tamar, and he did nothing. So if I were Absalom, I'd be thinking, where's the integrity of my father? Where's the integrity of my sister's father? Absalom thought he lost the right to rule. Ahithophel is kind of a cool name, you know, say it a few times, it rolls off the tongue. Ahithophel was related to this whole situation with David and Bathsheba. He is Bathsheba's grandfather. So think of this. He's in the king's court. He is an advisor to the king. And the king takes advantage of his granddaughter. What do you think that's going to make him feel like? He lost all confidence in this man's leadership. He lost all confidence in this man who he had followed loyally. Not only was he upset about the adulterous affair, but also the godless, illegal murder of Uriah. A soldier who had more integrity in his little finger than King David did at that time in his reign, in his whole body. Neither of those events showed any part, any hint, any shadow of integrity in David. So what did he mean when he said, "You delivered me according to my integrity"? The person who walks with integrity is not the person who never sins. It's a person who confesses when she or he sins. They're real people. What you see is what you get. They don't pretend to be who they're not, and they don't put on airs of false pride or humility. So, as Gordon Ramsay, that great theologian, would say, let's get this straight. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, you're a sinner. Now, say it like you mean it. Let's do it again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. Now, if you're in Christ, you're a saint. That is true. Okay? So when I say that we say to each other, you're a sinner, I'm not saying you are the sinner you were before you came to know Christ. Because the more Jesus is in you, the less you will sin. You will never in this life be sinless. But as we become more like Christ, remember what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is passing away. Behold, everything is becoming new. He is making you and me new. So we will never be sinless in this life, but we can and should sin less. The more God reveals the sinfulness that's in our hearts, and I have to tell you, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize just what a slime I am. I recognize what's deep in my heart. And sometimes I see the things that I thought I did with the right motives really had ulterior motives for myself and my own ego. And don't look at me like that. You know it's true of you too. Yeah. While you are in this flesh, saint, you are a saint who has a sin problem. But sin has no power over you, no control over you. The only time you sin is when you choose to. When you choose to, which is exactly what David did. He knew better. He should have been off fighting the wars, doing the things that kings do. And he was there. And he was in the wrong place. And he sinned. Now, this is not license for us to live as we want. This is not license for us to sin. We are saints. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what God knows about Jesus' disciples. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Integrity says, I admit who I really am. I don't hide even the worst of myself from myself and especially to God. 1 John continues this way, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So what does it look like for us to live with integrity, like David is talking about here? First of all, it means that we are set free to stop judging others. I absolve you of the responsibility of judging other people. I don't have to do that. Jesus already did, right? That doesn't mean that when we see a brother or sister sinning, that we don't go to them. It means that when we go to them, we prepare ourselves. We first of all make sure the log is out of our eye before we try to take the speck out of their eye. And then we pray and ask God to fill our hearts with His love for them, just like He has love for them, because He would send a prophet like Nathan, could be you, into that person's life to say, "You are the one." We have to do that for each other. We've got to do that for each other. So let's not allow ourselves to take away one of the most important things that we can do for one another, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we will take that, "Judge not lest ye be judged," and we will just do nothing then. Later on it says, "In the same way you judge, that's the way you're going to be judged." So when you see something going on in a brother or sister, pray. Ask God to examine your heart. Make sure your motives are where they should be. Ask God to fill your heart with love and compassion for them. And then go humbly and talk to them. Help them see the way they're making themselves vulnerable. The way they're making their family vulnerable, the way they're making their church vulnerable. Confront them with love, with a desire to restore them to a stronger relationship with Jesus. So we're set free to no longer judge anyone else. We're also set free to stop judging ourselves. I want to say this directly to some of you, and you know who you are. Your father is not ashamed to call you son. He's not ashamed to call you daughter. You are not the worst person who ever walked the earth. Get over yourself and get under the cross. If the enemy can make you think you are worthless, then he's taking you off the field. You're not in the game anymore. You're no threat to him. Remember who you are. You are a daughter. You are a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're a saint who has a sin problem. You're not the worst wretch out there. I bet I'd win that contest. God forgave David, the king who stole another man's wife and had him killed to try to cover it up. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, he has already forgiven you. Don't let the enemy take one more second of your life. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will forgive you. And he will do it today. Psalm 51, David recounts his sin. And he poured himself out before God and asked for God's forgiveness. And in there, in that psalm, he says, "If you'll forgive me, I will teach transgressors your ways." So then he wrote Psalm 32 because God forgave him. And Psalm 32 is for us. For God to use to teach us what David learned from Psalm 51. This is what he says in verse 5 of Psalm 32. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." If you go back to Psalm 51, he says, "There's not a sacrifice I could make for what I did. I committed adultery." Now, I think we need to be careful with this Bathsheba and David thing. Bathsheba is a king's servant. I mean, everyone in his realm is his servant. They're all his people. So when the king calls, you come. What the king says, you do. Now, Bathsheba would never have gone to the king's house without his command. So the culpability, the biggest amount of responsibility, whatever Bathsheba's role in this was, is David's. He's the guilty one. He's the one who ordered Uriah's death. I acknowledged my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the guilt of my sin. David knew what it was like for God to care for him when he was sick, when he was weak, when he was betrayed, even though he brought it all on himself because of his sin. And he did not want that experience to be wasted. He wanted us to grasp what he'd learned. I think he would say it this way: care for the weak, or maybe just care for others, as God has cared for you. Think about the ways that God has preserved you. Think about that sin that no one else knows about, that God's forgiven you of. Think about the sins that people do know about, that God has forgiven you of. He cares for you. And in the way that he's cared for you, he wants you to care for others. So back to the list we started with, 6 ways that we may care for the weak. First, personally. Care for them personally. When you see a need, meet it. When you see somebody hurting, when you see somebody who has blown it, get in there. Put your arm around them. Pray for them. Care for them. Love on them. Deliver them from trouble. You see somebody's having a problem, flat tire on the side of the road even, anything like that, reach out. Deliver them from that trouble. Protect and preserve their life. Protect and preserve their life. I mean, how many millions of babies have to die before somebody gets involved? Before we decide we're going to get involved in some way? And there's things that I'm doing, things that you're doing, but maybe God is prompting you to do something more, to take a different role. However God is speaking to you, protect and preserve life. Bless. God said that through Abraham, all the world, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We are sons and daughters of Abraham through his faith in God. And so he wants to use us to bless other people. As you go through the rest of this day, ask God, is there someone you want me to bless today? Thwart Satan's plans. When you see a brother or sister starting down a road, don't quote to yourself, "Judge not lest you be judged." Quote to yourself, "Speak the truth in love." Ask God to fill your heart with love and compassion for them and go humbly to them. Thwart Satan's plans in their lives. And then be part of God's desire to heal and restore them. Each of the 5 books of Psalms ends with a doxology or song of praise. Now, the last verse of this psalm is no exception. Now, this is one of the ways we know that there are 5 books, because each of the 5 books ends with something similar to this word of praise. And I think, as I've been processing this psalm, that when these words are on the lips of those that we have cared for, that we have loved and shown God's love to others, his special revelation, as we care for them as God cares for us, they will say, "Praise the Lord, God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Care for others as God cares for you. In a moment, the band's going to come and lead us in one final song of worship. During that song, if you are interested in praying with someone, maybe God's stirred something up inside of you. Maybe there's someone that he wants you to care for the way you've cared for them, and you just want someone to support you and pray, know about that and pray with you. There'll be people up on both sides of the front here to pray with you if you want to do that. And I would encourage everyone to do that. If you don't want to talk to somebody, you can come up and just use this here as a kneeler and use this as your altar to spend some time with God and commit yourself again to him. Thank you, God, for your goodness to each of us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for David and his courage to write this song and remind us of the worst time in his life in leadership. But you met him there, and thank you. I pray for my brothers and sisters right now. If there's something going on in someone's life here and you need God's touch, cry out to him. Cry out to him and let him care for you. Let him remind you how much he loves you. Let him remind you how much he cares. And if you know someone who needs that touch, pray for them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.